Agape love is what drives us to consider the needs of others before those of our own. Agape love is what constrains us to reach out to the lost world with the gospel. Agape love enables us to put up with insults and bear hardships for the sake of Jesus without holding grudges.
You've joined us for Mission 66, bringing the Bible to life, book by book and chapter by chapter. John Matthews and Esther Sisulu are in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Ask God to show you something new as we open His Word.
So right now we're in the series of studies on the letters of the New Testament, and lately we're looking at the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Today we are focusing on an incredible chapter, chapter 13, which is commonly referred to in the church circles as the love chapter. So this is a really short one, it just has a few verses, but wow, I truly cannot overstate the significance and the impact of this chapter. So our theme will be today, what is love anyway?
Esther, great introduction and great to be with you. Thank you all for joining us for this, the latest episode of Mission 66. And we're continuing our journey through 1 Corinthians. And as we do so, we're going to recall that this church of Corinth was going through all kinds of internal problems. There was disunity in the body of Christ, immorality by some, misunderstanding the meaning of the Lord's Supper, misunderstanding what spiritual gifts were, even using their spiritual gifts in the wrong way. And so the Apostle Paul, after a discussion of the spiritual gifts given to believers at the end of the last episode, that was chapter 12, and telling them to seek the best gifts, then adds an introduction to chapter 13, saying, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." So, what is this more excellent way? What is the best of all the best spiritual gifts? What is the ultimate virtue that we ought to strive for as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, throughout history, the great scholars, philosophers, and thinkers of our time have tried to define what the main human virtue is, the greatest quality, that one thing that ought to be sought out by all of humanity, that thing which, if it's lacking, will lead to the ruination of society because it is so essential. And after all the speeches have been made and all the ink in all the books has faded, we are left with that one quality that is desperately needed and yet is so rare. Paul here puts his finger right on it in this chapter, chapter 13, that little four-letter word, love. But what does that word mean anyway? Esther asks, and I'm asking as well. Well, it can mean a lot of things, a lot of different things, I think, to different people, can't it? You know, to some, love is related to physical touch. To some, it's related to acts of kindness. To some, it means spending quality time with them. To others, it's words of affirmation, words of encouragement. To some, it means acts of service. Well, the Greeks actually, believe it or not, had seven words for the one English word love, and each one had a different meaning. Let's go through a couple. Eros, romantic love. Eros, so named after the Greek god of sexual love and fertility. Ludos, flirtatious love. Philosia, self-love. Their seven words for love get more and more noble, as we see here. Philia, friendly or brotherly love. Storge, familial love, such as a mother or a father would have for their child. Pragma, committed love, which is the kind of love that couples may have when they stick with their partner through the real tough times, through the hard times, as well as the good. But then there is this highest form of love, and that, in the Greek word, is agape love. And it means the kind of love that God has for us and which we need to try to emulate in our own lives. This is the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's read it, and then Esther and I will chat about it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, well, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The Corinthians, to whom Paul's writing here, well, they were fascinated with the more exotic spiritual gifts, such as tongues, which, well, they were flashy. They commanded attention. And the Apostle Paul doesn't necessarily say that speaking in tongues is bad, because he admitted that he himself spoke in tongues. Or he's not saying that the gift of tongues is not a real spiritual gift. He is just saying, if I speak in tongues all day, and if I were even somehow able to speak some angelic language but didn't have love, then I'd be missing the point, like aimlessly crashing cymbals together to make myself heard. You see, there's no use in seeking our spiritual gifts or extraordinary powers if we do not exhibit the foundational kind of love that God has for humanity. Even if I had other gifts that may well seem more appealing, more obvious perhaps, like the gift of prophecy or knowledge, a wisdom of the ages. If I were able to fathom all kinds of mysteries, even if I had this faith that could move mountains, as Jesus talked about himself, but then I didn't have the kind of love that God has shown and shows to you and me, to humanity, then I am nothing. I may well have revelations and prophecies revealed to me and this special knowledge that comes to me from the heavenlies. Yet if I cannot and do not exhibit this agape love, it is worthless to God and indeed to mankind. And so Paul continues as if he were saying, if I open my bank account to the whole world and crawled up Mount Everest on my knees, whipping myself with every step, and even if I hand my body over to the persecutors to burn me at the stake, but don't have that agape love, will I gain nothing? You know, we know for a fact the prospect of martyrdom was real to those in the early church. If we read Acts chapter 7, we saw what happened to Stephen when they stoned him to death for calling out their sin of hypocrisy. And he was the first martyr presented in the New Testament. But he exhibited agape love because as the rocks were hitting his body, this is amazing, isn't it? As he's dying this painful death, execution, he calls out and says, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. Wow. Without agape love, you see, in the church, it's not likely that much is going to be accomplished that is worth anything. Agape love is what drives us to consider the needs of others before those of our own. Agape love is what constrains us to reach out to the lost world with the gospel. Agape love enables us to put up with insults and bear hardships for the sake of Jesus without holding grudges. And in this chapter, Paul is encouraging Christians to grow up in this incredibly life-giving, life-filling love. Children act like children, but they are expected to do better and better as they mature. And perhaps that's the same way with the Christian life. You know, children act like children, but are expected to learn and grow and do better as they mature. And it's the same way with the Christian life. And even though we may grow up in knowledge and wisdom, we still don't know much at all. We see, as it says here, through this smoky glass, this dimness that obscures the vastness and the beauty of eternity. And we're limited in what we can see and know whilst we are here on earth. And until we finally arrive in heaven and see everything clearly, we have to keep walking in faith and hope and love. And Paul says, the greatest of these three is love. The kind of love that God has. No more than that. The kind of love that God is.
You're listening to Mission 66, where we take one chapter a day and we go through the Bible with our friend and our teacher, John Matthews. Well, my name is Esther. And John, you know, I find it interesting how, historically speaking, the church has been seen as, you know, power-hungry people who sought to Christianize people by force or by political supremacy. But this isn't how the Apostle Paul operated. And yet he and his followers, you know, they made the greatest impact for the gospel by exhibiting that agape love that we read about.
Yeah, that's right, Esther. You know, the Christian church, it fails in its mission when it starts trying to expand by human effort and societal tactics of the world. The gospel is of an altogether different power. The gospel is the power of God, the very power of God to those who believe it. And more is accomplished by agape love than by force of arms, mainly because the problems of this fallen world will never be solved by human effort. The wars and the stealing and the killing will not go away on their own. People need Jesus, the author of love, the personification of love. People won't improve if they don't ultimately have faith in him. And they will not have faith in him if they're not drawn to him by the Father working through the agency of the church and the sheer love of his followers.
John, do you think that agape love is a spiritual gift?
I believe so, because in discussing spiritual gifts here to the Corinthians, Paul devotes an entire chapter to it. You know, spiritual gifts are given only to believers. And similarly, I believe that agape love can only be exhibited, shown by believers. So I do not think that people who are into this evil world system can have access to agape love. They may talk about it, reference it. They may well demand it from others. But without God, it's impossible to obtain it themselves, not without faith in Jesus.
You know, I actually made note of the fact that the Apostle Paul mentions twice the word knowledge in this passage. So do you think he's talking about scientific knowledge or another kind of knowledge?
Well, Esther, you know, Jesus said that in the last days, knowledge would increase. And when you think about how technology and engineering, mathematics and astronomy has progressed in recent years, you know, this comes to us as truth. And there seems to be a war going on, though, between science and the Bible. And to my mind, it's a war that doesn't have to be. Where would we be as a society without people who are dedicated to science and exploration? And, you know, we can have no fight with any true scientist as long as they allow the Bible to be the Bible and science to be science. You know, in fact, the origin of much scientific exploration was founded in a desire to try and better understand God. But who can fathom the mind of the author of salvation? Psalm 119 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." So God does not change, and there are fundamental things that are established. True science is never settled. There are always and will always be new boundaries to be found, always new things to be discovered, always more to be known. Now, some scholars who study the Bible believe that Paul is referring here to the knowledge of the things related to the kingdom of God. Well, it's also possible that it means the spiritual gift, which is called the word of knowledge, since this passage is also talking about prophecies and mysteries and tongues. Look, either way, Paul is saying that even if someone has access to all knowledge, miracles, tongues, and prophecies, if that person is lacking a love, then they amount to nothing. All that gifting, all that they have amounts to nothing.
You know, I find it so interesting that the Greeks had seven different words for the word love. But in English, the word love, it just encompasses so many aspects that oftentimes I feel we're left wondering when someone says, you know, "I love you." You think to yourself, well, what kind of love are they actually talking about?
Yeah, and what does that actually mean? What do they mean? Do they know? Do we know what it means when it clearly, if you look at the Greek translation, encompasses so much, doesn't it? And it's a really interesting question, Esther. You know, some of the time when you say, when someone says, you know, "I love you," what does it mean? Well, when that word is used, the word love, it might mean lust. It might mean selfish fulfillment, a means to an end for me. What's in it for me? So sometimes we only love those who agree with us, who offer us something that we deeply value. And if you don't agree with my opinions, then, well, you're not loving. You know, wars have been fought over that kind of so-called love. You know, if you don't let me use your body for my self-gratification and vice versa, well, we can't love each other. people have committed murder over that kind of love. You know, we don't usually think of love as being sacrificial or altruistic, thinking only of others. Perhaps we should look at it then from some different angles. Let's put this into that protective love kind of context. If I'm a Christian and I know that those who are going to try and cross that raging river without the bridge that bridges God to mankind again, Jesus, well, we know that hell is real. And so what if I don't say anything about that? What does that make me? Well, the answer really is that it makes me unable to display this courageous kind of love, a love that may well come at a cost.
Yeah, John, you know, I guess there are times when love must be tough. And sometimes it may not even look like love, but truly the act of what you're doing is a demonstration of love.
Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? Really hard one, this. I find this a hard one. And, you know, there is an element of real love that is also corrective. You know, and I guess we learn this, don't we, at a pretty young age, because, you know, Proverbs says if our parents don't show us the right way to behave when we're young, then they're not showing us love or that kind of love. Bearing in mind that love encompasses so much, but it's a part of love, isn't it? And it's not loving, perhaps, to allow children to act without guidance and correction. So let's go back into the context to which Paul is writing here, the Corinthian church. This is who he's writing to. They've had to expel this immoral brother. It didn't look very loving, but actually it was, because it resulted in the man seeing what had happened, what had done, and repenting. And actually change came from that. You see, even the God of love has to show that love in a certain way sometimes. And there are things that he cannot put up with. And why? Because he, God, loves us far too much to allow us to keep going the wrong way, because he knows what's at the end of the wrong way.
Getting back into the verses here, John, Paul is saying that prophecies and tongues will cease. And in verse 10, he says, when that which is perfect has come. Now, what is this perfect thing and when will it come?
Yeah, this wording has been the subject of plenty of discussion between those who believe that these spiritual gifts are still for today and those who think they're not. You know, those who do not believe in the manifestation of these gifts today suggest that when Paul says that which is perfect has come, they believe that he's referring to the entire canon of Scripture itself being finished with the completion of the New Testament. And so they would say that the gifts such as prophecies, tongues, and these words of knowledge were sign gifts. We'll call them that, sign gifts, because God needed a way to give people signs to show them that the apostles were really from God at a time when they didn't yet have the Bible complete. Now that we have a completed Bible and New Testament, those things shall cease, say some, meaning none of those things are necessary anymore. But if we pay attention to the whole context here, Paul seems to be saying that when tongues and prophecies disappear, that it's referring to eternity, and it's only then that we shall see face to face. He adds, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So it makes more sense that Paul is talking about the mysteries that will be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ, not the completion of the Bible. And as for the manifestation of the so-called sign gifts, well, they're practiced today by those who believe in them. The ones who don't practice them. I might add, I've been to many churches of both persuasions, and it's my opinion that those churches where the sign gifts are promoted are generally not any less imperfect than those churches who do not practice them. And at the same time, you know, I can tell you that those who honour the Bible and seek to preach it and obey it have the favour and blessing of God. And those churches that do away with the Bible, well, they do not.
Thank you for that, John. Well, this was truly a deep dive into 1 Corinthians 13. So how do we summarize this incredible chapter?
Well, yeah, let's do that, Esther. It is known as the love chapter. And our theme was, what is love anyway? And we've seen that the greatest virtue, the greatest aspiration is agape love, the kind of love that God has and is. You know, it's easier to talk about than to have it, though, easier to demand it from others than to practice it ourselves. And a person can only truly love if they have their hearts opened up to the great lover of our souls, who is the source of love, from whom all love comes, the embodiment of love himself, the Lord Jesus Christ.
And it is on that loving note that we say thank you for joining us for today's episode of Mission 66. It's been an absolute pleasure, and we look forward to joining you same time, same place, next time on Mission 66.
Before you hit the pause button, let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip, episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.